Thank you all for leading us in those worship songs. Appreciate that so much. I'm going to ask the kids to go ahead and go down to Children's Church at this time. We have Children's Church for children up through second grade. This morning we begin a series in the Gospel of John. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And you'll notice if you looked at the bulletin that we're covering this morning just the first five verses of this chapter. But this morning is the scripture reading. I want us to read verses 1 through 18 because 1 through 18 is the prologue of this book of John. And it really is a unit. We're going to look at just the first five verses, but really these first 18 really go together. So let's start out by reading these verses together. John chapter 1, it's on page 71, if you're using the Bibles that are provided there in the chairs in front of you. Page 71 of the New Testament starts out saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" Lord, as we open up this Gospel of John, and even today begin to look at what you've communicated to us through the Apostle John, I pray that we will understand and come to have a correct idea of the identity of Jesus as never before. I also pray, Father, that we'll believe and trust ourselves to him as never before. And I pray that the life that you give those who believe will be healthy in us, and you'll be able to help us even see our spiritual life become healthier as we consider Jesus. So Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, identity is important to our culture and to the world. If you don't believe that, just look at what you see around you in the media, what you see in different places. I mean, for instance, if you like a certain music style, I've noticed that people can tend to dress like the musicians they like to listen to. You ever notice that? I'm not saying everybody, but it can happen. Or if you're a fan of a sports team, you will wear clothes that have their logo on it, and you will, you know, you'll identify with them as you cheer for your team. That's a common occurrence in our culture and in our world, isn't it? Oh, and then you have the whole idea of identity politics, which is a talk in and of itself. And then, of course, you have the LGBTQ movement, who is seeking to have people forge their own identity, even if the identity is rejecting the identity that God has given them. So identity, we see, is a huge thing. But what about Jesus' identity? I would just contend this morning that of all the identities in the world, to be clear on, his is the most important to have a very clear understanding of who is Jesus. I would say to you today that the world is in crisis because they don't understand who he is, or they've rejected who he is. But I would ask us, how clear are you with Jesus' identity? As we get into this book of John, we're going to have his identity presented to us very clearly. And it's my prayer that we'll come to understand Jesus and meditate on him, maybe as you've never understood before, or at least have those truths reviewed if you do know about them. What do we know about Jesus? Well, I can't talk about all that in this short introduction, but we know there are four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are known as the Synoptic Gospels. They primarily view Jesus, the time is spent of his ministry in Galilee. And it's an overview of his life and ministry, that which God has chosen to give to us. Now, the Gospel of John is also that, but there's some distinctions. There's some interesting distinctions between the Synoptic Gospels and John. John is known as the spiritual or theological presentation of the Gospel because some of Jesus' discourses are very theological in nature. We get to know a lot about him from what he says about himself. And also, the time frame of the book is interesting because whereas the Synoptics will focus on his time in Galilee for the most part, about two-thirds of John focuses on the last week of his ministry. And so it's interesting just to see the differences in the Gospels. Our consideration, though, is going to be the Gospel of John. It will present Jesus, I should say, Matthew presents him as the king. Mark presents him as the servant. Luke as the Son of Man, where Dr. Luke helps us see Jesus in all of his humanity. When we get to John, though, we see him presented as the Son of God. The Son of God. The deity of Christ is presented to us in a way unlike the other Gospels. Even though they speak to that, John does it uniquely. You'll notice that unlike Matthew and Luke, there is no human genealogy given the Gospel of John, which is really very appropriate since as we think about who he is, what John is presenting to us is his divinity. So why talk about his human beginnings when you're focusing on him being God the Son? Irenaeus quotes Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who lived between 70 and 160 AD. But Polycarp, being a disciple of John, was known to have said that John wrote this gospel account from Ephesus when John was an older man. The prologue, what we just read, verses 1 through 18, really portray for us two veins of thought in it. One is of Jesus, of the word Jesus, and the other one is talking about John the Baptist, who will testify to Jesus. So we see these kind of truths of these two interspersed throughout the first 18 verses of this book. We're just focusing on the first five, which is going to be speaking about, of course, the word. The words that are given in this prologue and really throughout this book of John are simple, and yet they're profound. So let's get into it, and let's see what we can discover about Jesus' identity. First, let's talk about the purpose of this Gospel of John. I'd like to just read for you, and I think we'll have it up on the screen too, but John chapter 20, verse 31 really summarizes for us why this book was written. Now, speaking about the signs of Jesus, what he did, you know, it's significant, the things that Jesus teaches and the signs that he did in this book point ahead to showing us that he is the Son of God, he is divine. But notice what the purpose of this gospel is. In John 20, 31, it says, "But these," and it's talking about the signs that Jesus carried out, "these have been written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." Let's be really clear on what the purpose of this book is, so that we understand his identity, so that we will believe in him and therefore have life. I know that's very condensedly put, but we're going to be talking about that throughout this book as we work through it. So the question is, what can we learn about Jesus' identity from these first five verses in the Gospel of John? Well, let's get right into it. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You see right away a word that's repeated, and that word is word, right? Well, what's significant about this word is it comes from the Greek word logos, but it would have really been a bridge word for those who were Greeks. Because to the Greek mindset, this word logos meant an impersonal, divine reason, mind of wisdom. If you will, if you condense it down, it's a controlling reason of the universe, is how the Greeks understood that. The Hebrews, on the other hand, would understand it in terms of what you got in the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 1:3 says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." In Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them, speaking about God's healing power as well as his creative power. Proverbs 8:27 talks about the wisdom that was present with God at creation. And we understand that to be the pre-incarnate Christ. So the word is associated with God as we take a look at it in the Hebrew understanding of it. But it would have been a bridge word for both the Greeks and the Hebrews as John uses this word logos here in this book. In the beginning was the word. Well, let's find out what's true about this word. It was in the beginning with God. It was in the beginning, as in John 1:1, as it speaks, Genesis 1:1, I should say, said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we see that it was in the beginning at that time. Now, 1 John 1:1 speaks about the beginning, but it's talking about Jesus' ministry. And that's what's not really being referred to in verse 1 of John chapter 1. It's the idea of Genesis 1:1, his at the very beginning, before the earth and the universe was created. So we know that in the beginning was the Word. That's when he's existed in the beginning. And we're told the Word was with God. That is, he was associated with God, and yet he was distinct from him. And we're told there that he was with God. Now, the article Tantheon is used there, which is speaking to about God the Father, about his person, about God the Father. And so we see that that's used there. In the word is with him. He was in the beginning. He was with God. Think about this for a second. We talk about this from time to time, but it's good just to remind ourselves, even as we think about like a Lord's Supper day, when we think about Jesus coming to this earth, think of the splendor that God the Son shared with God before he came to this earth. He shared with him in the glory that he had while he was with the Father. It's an incredible thought. And yet he gave it up. Philippians 2, 6, and 8 says he emptied himself. Now, he didn't empty himself of divinity, but many of the privileges of divinity he gave up in order to be a man on this earth. And it's an incredible thought. The Word was in the beginning, it was with God, and the Word was God. We're told he was God. He was identical with God. He existed as God. It's without the article there in this case. In some, like the New World Translation, have used this to translate and the Word was a God instead of God. Now, they say that they did that because there's no article there, and they justify it on that means. However, they're inconsistent in doing that because there are other places where the word God is mentioned without the article in front of it, and they still translate it as God. Meaning they've picked and chosen which one they want to translate in that way. They've let their theology, if you will, dictate how they've translated that. So it's different than what you'll find the solid translators translating that as, and the Word was God. So we see here Jesus' divinity is even spoken of in this verse. Colossians 2:9 tells us that for in him, talking about Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We know who the Word is. The reason I had us read through this whole prologue is if we were to stop after verse 5, it doesn't lay out specifically who the Word is, but we know as we get to the end of this account, it's speaking of Jesus, very explicitly speaking of this. And so we see the Word was God. Jesus was God. How important is this verse? Verse 1 of John chapter 1. That's huge. It's critical. Theologians struggled with this, but in the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the doctrine of the Trinity was laid out. It was communicated. Now, the truth of the Trinity has always been there, but it was stated in a way that theologians could come through as they were working through John 1:1 and other passages, and they stated the doctrine of the Trinity. And we say that sound theology, that Orthodox theology, was recognized at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. But what happens if you give up this truth about Jesus being God? Well, interestingly, the Unitarians invaded the Church of England. They got in there and became influential. And even the congregational churches of the Northeast U.S. were influenced by them, and they gave up the idea of the Trinity because of the Unitarian influence that the Trinity does not exist. Same influence invaded Harvard. Do you realize that Harvard in the 1600s was developed by the Puritans? He used it to train Calvinist preachers. But again, universalism got in there, and what happened was they gave up the whole idea of the Trinity as well, and now it's very far from the roots that it began with. So theology, even the truth, the identity of Jesus is huge. You give these things up, these truths up, and it doesn't take long for the truth to be corrupted, and after a while you leave the very roots that you had. So the word is so huge as we think about who Jesus is. He's called that in this verse 1. But let's go to verse 2. What can we learn about his identity there? Well, we read in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Now, it might just, again, he's speaking of the word or of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. Some might just ask, well, isn't this just a repeat of what we've said? No, there's actually some distinct truth we get from this. William MacDonald, in the commentaries that you have, if you've received one that we've provided from the church, says this about verse 2. He says, in this verse 2, Christ's personality and his divinity are without beginning. We see that. Genesis 1:1 speaks to God the Father being at creation. Genesis 1:2 speaks about the Spirit hovering over the deep. And in John 1:1 that we've just read here, Colossians 1:16-17, Ephesians 3:9, Hebrews 1:2, other passages speaking about God the Son being very involved in creation as well. So he was in the beginning with God. He had personality, and he was God. And there was no beginning to it. He was in the beginning. He was with God. The word pros means he was in company with. He was near God. And yet he was distinct. This verse and the truth that we've seen in verses 1 to 2 really refutes these proposed truths that we would say are errors. And you'll hear some of these even today. Number one, Jesus' existence really began at his birth in Bethlehem. There are people who believe that. But you have to reject the truth of John 1, 1 and 2 to get to that conclusion. Another statement that is refuted by John 1, 1 and 2 is that Jesus became God at the resurrection. There are some who would hold that out there. Oh, he became God, but it was after the resurrection. Well, what does John 1, 1 and 2 tell us? No. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. No. That refutes that. It refutes a theology that you may have heard of before called modalism. What is modalism? Modalism says that God exists as God the Father, and then he'll change into God the Son, and he changes into God's Spirit, but they don't exist simultaneously. That's modalism. Well, this truth in John 1, 1 and 2, again, speaks to that. It can't be true either, because they exist simultaneously. So these truths are powerful. They refute a lot of false theology that's out there. That's why it's so important to understand Jesus' identity. And another one that's thrown out there is this. Jesus is a created being. Well, we know again that he was in the beginning. He was God. These truths are told to us in John 1, 1 and 2. So let this book ground you as we work through it in that proper identity of Jesus. It's telling us who he is. May we take it to heart, and may we be prepared to share it with friends and others who may not have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. And you might be surprised, by the way, how close these people are to you. They might be as close as on your street, or at your workplace, or in your home. So come, you know, grasp very clearly these truths of who Jesus is. But then let's look at another truth that we see about Jesus in verse 3, and that is him being the creator. Verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All things, the universe, the elements, the systems of laws, they all came into being, they are all, if you will, created or born through him. That is, through Jesus. He's the agent of this creation. Now, what do we mean by that? He's an agent. Well, I'm going to use a very imperfect picture to maybe help us understand how this works. You might be an owner of a property, and you want to build a home on this property. And so you as the owner bring a contractor along to build that home for you. You're the owner, you would very clearly say it's your home, and yet you have an agent who builds that home for you. In the case of creation, we have God the Father who said, "Let there be light." We have God the Son who is creating. They're one, and yet they have distinct purposes and roles, and the scriptures are showing us that. And the Word was with God. The verse goes, we know that that's what we're told, the Word was with God in verse 1. And here we're told that everything came into being through Him. And apart from Him, that is separately or without Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. There's nothing being created apart from what Christ has allowed to be created. It's an incredible statement. Now, Genesis 1:26, we're told that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." There's "let us" has the idea of involving the Trinity language there. Let us create man in our image. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." Again, Jesus being the word of God, bringing about creation. This was a crisis point. At one point, the creation was not, and now it is. Thanks to God the Father speaking it, God the Son bringing it about. It's in the aorist when it's used in the first two came into being, having the idea of it. It's an event, not a process we're talking about. God made this take place. It's incredible. Even the language and the words, the very words that are used, communicate to us about the identity of Jesus. Well, then we learn something else, a couple of other truths about Jesus as we get into verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The two words I'd like us to keep in mind here in verse 4 is life and light. Life and light. Be really clear as we think about Jesus, these describe him. In him, we're told, was life, or within him was life. It comes from the Greek word zoe, which has the idea of producing or maintaining. It's a physical life. Yes, he was involved with that for sure when he created the physical heavens and earth. But there's a spiritual life that's being spoken of as well as we take a look at this book. It's incredible. John 5:21, so many places throughout John's writings, he speaks of the life that Jesus gives. But when it's spoken of here, it's not just the physical, it's the spiritual. It's the spiritual. It's interesting when we speak about the life that's talked about here, that life is mentioned 36 times in the Gospel of John, more than any other New Testament book. Life. And it's not just talking about the physical life, it's talking about a spiritual life. In fact, 11 times when life is mentioned in the book of John, eternal is put with that. So it's telling us the type of life we're talking about, the quality of life, not just a physical life, though that's certainly involved with it, but there's a spiritual life that he gives and that this book is all about. And what's interesting, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's element and sphere of divine. He gives light. It's interesting in Isaiah 42:16, it says this, that he will make darkness light for his people. In Matthew 4:16, "Though sitting in the darkness, saw a great light," speaking about Jesus. And in Luke 2:32, we're told this, that the light of Jesus would be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus was the light. He was the life. He gave life to those who would believe in him, as we're going to find out in this book. But he also gives light. What do we mean by this life, by this light that we're talking about? Well, let's go on to verses 5 and 6 as we learn more about this light that Jesus is. And really we see in verse 5 a contrast, one of many contrasts that we're going to see in this book. This book will give us different contrasts, helping us understand the truth of who Jesus is even better. But here we see the contrast of light versus darkness. Let's read verse 5 together. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in the darkness. This light is that which is bright. It's a beam, it's a ray, if you will. It shines in the darkness. The darkness being coming from the Greek word, which means the absence of light. Got a question for you. Apart from caves, where are the darkest places on this earth? Well, I found this website this past week called the Telescope Guides. which identified the three darkest places in the earth, on the earth. The first one was the Atacama Desert in Chile. Say so that's the darkest place. The next darkest place is the Aroki Mackenzie International Dark Sky Reserve in New Zealand. And the third one is the Cherry Springs State Park in Pennsylvania, USA. What makes an area dark, according to the telescope guides? It's that it's remote and has as little light pollution as possible, because they want to be able to observe the light, the skies at night. Well, here's the thing. Even if you're in the darkest places on the earth, right, as even they define it, what do people go to see at night? Light. Exactly. You can see it, right? So even in the darkest places, you can't not see the light. Even in a cave, a place where you don't see the lights, you light a candle in that dark cave and light is there, right? So we see that even though it's very dark and be very dark, light penetrates that darkness. It shines in the darkness. And we're told the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, there are two understandings of this word comprehend. One is the darkness did not understand it or get it, if you will. And some people take that to be the meaning of it. I think the one that I would hold to is darkness did not overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome the light. I think that's clear from the rest of this book. It's clear of the way that Jesus interacts with those who will oppose him in his life. We see introduced into this contrast of light and darkness the whole idea of conflict in this book. It doesn't take long in this book to understand there's a conflict, and John is going to show what this is, even as we talk about the identity of Jesus. When we talk about Scripture, the light is referring to truth. The darkness is talking about error. When we talk about our moral lives, light is holiness. Darkness is sin or impurity. When we talk about the angelic realm, we talk about the good angels being operating in the light of God. When we talk about demons, we talk about those who are dark, in the dark. Even though Satan is called the angel of light, right? We know he's in darkness. That's what he would have us drawn into. So these contrasts we're going to see as we go throughout this book. So even though God is giving us truth about who Jesus is, there's a battle for this truth and how we respond to it. And it doesn't take long in this book to be introduced to that. The sermon in a sentence today is this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We're talking about Jesus here. What do we learn about Jesus in just these few short verses? Well, we learn that he was with God. We learned he was God. He was with God. He was God. He was the Creator. He's life. He gives us life, not just a physical life, but an eternal life that we're going to be talking about throughout this book. And he gives us light. He gives us light. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Very briefly, what is the purpose for preaching a sermon anyway? So we can go to lunch afterwards? No, let me tell you something. The purpose for a message is this. And it'd be my prayer that God would help one of these things take place in your life after a message. I would praise the Lord for it. Okay, so here we go. Number one, I'll be quick with this. Number one is worship. If you come to understand who Jesus is and it makes you think, oh God, you're so incredible how you've communicated truth to us, or that you've sent us life, you've sent us the Creator. If it makes you excited about that, to where you want to worship God, praise God. This time has accomplished its purpose. A second reason is that we get to understand truth, that we come to understand theology about Jesus, about God himself. You see, the world is trying to bombard us with all these lies. And hopefully as we read God's word and we consider it, we're getting truth from God himself. So if it causes you to worship, praise God. If it causes you to have a better understanding of who Jesus is, that's good, because that's a very successful outcome of a message. The third thing is something that people most often identify with an application, and that is, give me something to do. Because of this message, I'm going to be all fired up to go out and do this. So some physical, moral response we're looking for. And that is certainly a very legitimate application, but I would say to you, it's not the only application that's useful. So maybe if God prompts you to do something based on the truth you get, praise the Lord for it. That's a good thing too. The final thing. It's just that we would have a more accurate worldview, a biblical worldview. From creation to the time that God has created, we've been talking about this morning, haven't we? Because Jesus was the creator. To the time of the consummation, we talked in Zechariah about his reigning on earth at some point in the future. From beginning to end, this should give us some perspective on how we should view the world. And so hopefully that you get some bearings on that too, as you think about from the beginning to the end. What is this worldview? What's our worldview look like? But back to the question. So what are we to do with the message that we've gotten from John here this morning? I'd like just to review with you a passage we started out the day with in this, at the very start, John 20:31. But these have been written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, how should we respond? Number one, I hope that as we go throughout this series, I hope you will be sitting on the edge of your chair and asking God each time as we come, Lord, help me to understand Jesus as I've never understood him before. Or if I understand him, help me to afresh get that truth about him. So my prayer would be as we go through this series, you're just dying to know more about Jesus. Secondly, my prayer would be that you would have a greater trust in him. Now I know there's a trust in him that saves you. But even in our justification, but even in our sanctification, our day-to-day walk, we need to learn to trust more and more the Savior that we have. I hope your faith, your belief in him grows as we go through this time. Thirdly, I hope you grow healthier in your spiritual life, because as we come to understand who Jesus is more fully, and as we entrust ourselves to him, just putting our faith in him, I believe what the scriptures teach, what this book is showing us, is we're going to have a quality of life, not just length of eternal life forever, but a quality of life that is the kind of life he wants us to live. So pray that he'll help your spiritual life grow as you learn about him and as you put your trust in him. Kind of a big picture application for today, but I pray as we go through this study together, the Lord will do these things in your life and in mine. Father, we thank you this morning for this tremendous book. The truth is, this is so simple, but it's so profound. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be able to understand the truths of who Jesus is. Help us to worship you as we understand these truths and give you the credit that you deserve, because you've communicated some profound things within us in a way that we can simply understand. Father, our children can understand because of the way you've communicated truth with us through this book. And yet it will keep the most intelligent person in this room baffled through the rest of this lifetime as they contemplate how great you are. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of you and our worship of you. Lord, help us to just put our trust in you. You're worthy of our whole being, our whole trust. And Lord, help us to have eternal life if we've not trusted you. May even this, during this series, may people put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and have a quality of life that they've never known before. Help those of us who are Christians grow in the spiritual life as we consider our Savior Jesus. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.